If you would like, please go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of the sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you don't mind, we'll ask for God to illuminate this word and that we may take it with us. So, bow your head, please. Lord, we just thank you that we have the privilege, the blessing of being able to open your word, that we have, where we are now, we have the complete word, as it said here before, everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, may we take this, may we apply it as we learn today. May we use it to discern, to stand, to defend. But may we also use it to love those around us, as we are just reminded overnight that this is a world that is full of sin, that evil is rampant, but that we have the words of life with the words of love, and we have the cure for evil. Lord, may Jesus be with us. May you take me out of the equation. May this be your word, exposed and taught. And we just thank you, Lord. We say all these things in your name. Amen. Don't like the mic in my face too much. So. We're going to go ahead and look through 2 Peter, but I need to kind of, and it's difficult to do this when you're doing it not as a book study and you're going through it, because one of the things in a good book study is, as we go through it, you spend a lot of time giving you background and context. And why do we do this? One of the best explanations I heard is that if the teacher or the preacher gives you a good context, that if they ever go anywhere outside of context, it's identified. It's like a beacon shining up. But I think also is, if we actually look at this context, you'll see sometimes we don't really get the full picture. And then when you put it in context, you're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. I'll give you an example. We just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 mission, right? How many of you are space fans? Okay. How many kids are like, oh, that was amazing? So let me give you a little bit more context. How many of you have an Apple Watch or some type of smartwatch? I did some research, and that watch that you have on your wrist is about 1,300 times more powerful than the computers they had to go to the moon. They did this with computers that were the size of this room, like a hard drive. And I remember when I was a younger, in the time of the service, we had to go buy one of these. And it was 250 pounds in weight for a 250 megabyte hard drive. It took up a room. tape reels and everything else. And that was modern technology to them. So when you start thinking about what they did back then, and then you put it in the context of, because we think about, we look at things from our modern perspective and we're like, oh my goodness, they could have had an app for that and got you there. They didn't have apps. They needed to do math. They did it in their head or with a slide rule. But they got there safe. It's amazing. And so when you start to understand the context, it actually opens things up. And it shows you that, wow, there's some more to that story. There's more to the story of Peter. So I know we love to talk about this verse about how it says, make your calling and election sure. And I think that's perfect there. But let's put it in the whole context of the reason why Peter was writing this. So if you don't know, this is Peter the Apostle. The same one who tradition says was crucified upside down because he felt so unworthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. He's the same Peter that you see, the stubborn one, the rock. But when you understand what the reason for this, the whole purpose of this book was to refute false doctrine and false teachers. So his whole reason for writing this book is to fight against false doctrines. So, and it's really kind of talking about the primary purpose is to detect, expose, and thwart false teaching. He doesn't get into specifics about what those false teachers or false doctrines are, like sometimes Paul does. But if you look at this in the context, so as I'm reading this, I'm like, so if the whole point of 2 Peter is to fight against false teachers, why does he open it this way? Why are we opening it to make our calling and election sure? And I thought about that is because we talk about discernment, and I'm sure a lot of people get really nervous because we've taken discernment to the wrong place. All of us are called to be discernment. All of us are called to be discerning. But the problem is that if you look at it now, discernment has been morphed, changed. I would even say perverted. It's almost like it's those people you don't want to talk to because everything is evil, everything is bad. You've got to fight it off. And that's not the point. So we're going to go through this passage with the understanding is the reason why Peter wrote this is to fight against false teachers and false doctrines. But the first thing he does is say, make your calling and election sure. He's telling you to look internal before you look external. And I think that's really key. As I was thinking about this, it makes a lot of sense as we go through it. And if it doesn't, we can talk later at the picnic and we can have a good conversation about it. But I want to give you 3 points of going through this. So what we're going to look in this passage is, how are we equipped? I like another way is, how are we prepared? The second is, how are we to operate, or how do we be in effect? And the last one is, how are we certified? Or a great point is, how are we vouched for or confirmed? And we'll talk about that. So the first point we're going to talk about is, how are we equipped? And like I said, I really thought about this for a while, is when we talk about discernment, we always go to the Bereans and Acts, and we go to others. But this whole epistle is about being discerning. But then he opens it up with this. And it's just kind of got me. It's like, I think we're missing the point. So, and if you really think about what discernment is, it's not just fighting false doctrines and false teachers. It's almost like discernment is the art of war. It's spiritual warfare. So if we really want to understand that, and I understand we have a connection, most of us have a connection to some type of military training or warfare training. So let's go ahead and look into that. Let's use those illustrations. So if you remember, to be a warrior, it's not just how to shoot weapons, fly airplanes, That's a part of it, but there's a bigger picture to this, right? We're taught the art of war. What is that? This is the understanding of the tools we have, right? The weapons, whatever. If you're on the ground, you're in whatever weapons you have, or if you're in the air or in your sea, you're taught the weapons of war that you have, how to use them, how to trust in them, and then how to operate. So we're taught how to operate them, including when not to use them. And then how do we then? But it also goes beyond that, right? Because we don't do just how to take out the rest of the enemy, right? Because what do? We teach people how to take care of the wounded, how to identify threats, how to determine the best course of action to mitigate the threat, and how to minimize collateral damage. If you think about it, we're not trained to just go out and just destroy everything. We're taught how to actually be effective in it. And then we're tested and evaluated that. So you go through exercises and certifications and check rides and evaluations of how we operate. And why do we do that? Because we're certifying the faith that we have in the tools we're provided and how we operate. So we're going to look at that parallel is how do we do true discernment, understanding this. It's a complete art of warfare. It's not just attacking false doctrines, because it's more than that. Like I said, this is more than just handing someone a gun and teaching them how to shoot. We do more than that. So we're going to do the same thing. The problem is, I think we've lost it. We just decided to just shoot everything. So this is really what true discernment is. True discernment is the whole picture, not just directly attacking everything. So we're going to look at that. So we're going to be smart in how we deliberately attack false doctrines and false teachers. So we're going to go through verses 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 through 11 in the passages. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. So verses 1 through 4 is how will we equip? How are we prepared? As I was going through this, as always happens, right? It's a crazy week. It's always the worst week that you can have, or everything happens the week that you're supposed to plan for something. And it seemed like that. So I was doing a lot of thinking about how we were going through this, what are the words I wanted to use. And I came across the word, I wanted to think about the tools that we had. But as I was looking at it, I kind of went to thesaurus.com and I saw that it's tools is not really a good point, but how are we equipped? And so as I was originally using that word, I came to the understanding that tools and equip are how are we prepared? It's a preparation. It's not just what you have available. It's how are you prepared for this? And if you understand this is we're equipped, if you read verses 1 through 4, twice it comes up with the knowledge. It comes with the word knowledge. It's a lot of repetition in two verses, right? And knowledge is what used. So we are equipped with knowledge. What is that knowledge? And Peter says it here. He says, it is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's a pretty broad statement. But if we start to unpack that for a second, what does that really mean? If you really think about that just simple sentence, it literally means all of creation. It means all of the scripture, all of the history, all of the experiences, and everything that God and that we know of and of God and Jesus. And so in one sentence, Peter is telling us, here's your knowledge. And not only that, what is the personal experiences that we have? And I was just thinking about that, is that we like to go into, oh, I need to have specific knowledge. No. Here it is. And if you think about it, is everything we look around is fitting into this sentence. If you understand, just look out in creation, we can see that is the Creator. God is the Creator of all things. So we can see just from that perspective that creation provides us knowledge of God. But we know He's a Creator, that there's an order, that He has a process. Then we get into more specifics. Now we're getting into scriptures. So now we're getting into the scripture of how God has been in the history, how He has promised and has been faithful to every single promise, how He has promised in His covenant and been faithful to the promises He makes in His covenant, even when we're not. And then it comes down to even the promise that we have in Matthew 28 from Jesus Himself. And I think this is one of those things we need to understand, because it gets into that later on. If you read Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And Jesus and Kate came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" If you haven't figured out what knowledge we have, it's the scripture, but it's the simple fact that we have a promise from Christ that He is with us to the end of the age. That is the knowledge we have. We are equipped for everything. And it even says in here, Peter goes into it, says, we are equipped for everything pertaining to the life and godliness. We don't need anything else. This is it. We may have some things that we have some great tools that provide us clarification or better understanding of this, but we don't need to have a self-help book on something that teaches contrary. This is it. Everything we need to know is right here for life and godliness. That is from beginning to end. So there is our knowledge. There is what we have. There's the tools. This is how we're equipped. And then we go into understanding of personally. You have your testimony of how God has been faithful to you in your life. We have testimonies of others. We have testimonies of the church. We have histories. We, you know, just history of the church. If you understand beyond past this of how the church grew in the first centuries and in the Middle Ages and the Reformation, and you have martyrs that were faithful to the end, singing hymns while they were being burned. This is the history. This is the knowledge that we have, that we can all look at this and go, this is what we have. This is the knowledge of all things. So how are we equipped? Because we have the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And we don't need to find anything in gimmicks, gestures, or principles. And then the other thing that's amazing about this is we're also partakers of the divine nature. This does not mean that we're divine. So please understand, some people will say that this means that we become little gods. No. What this means is that we are allowed to be a part of the divine nature because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have that gift that these early believers didn't have until Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us. And we get to be a part of the divine nature because He is divine. So we understand that we are equipped because we have the knowledge. We also have a changed nature. Believers have a changed nature, so that it does not mean that we refute the sin, the corruption of the world. So we are equipped by the knowledge, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the fact that we are a new creation. And so if you look at this, we're very well equipped. More than we think. So we don't need to go looking for anything else. So we're ready to be, we have the knowledge, we know what our tools are, we can trust in those tools because He is trustworthy. So we understand. And then what's amazing about this is how does this help us in the discernment? Just a few weeks ago, we had Tim Challies here. If you don't know, he's a critique blogger, a good one, one of those good ones. Pastor, But he actually wrote a really great book on spiritual discernment. And his premise is that he went to, he's Canadian, so he went to the Canadian Mint and asked them, how do they detect counterfeit money? How do they teach people to detect counterfeit money? And he said, and he's like thinking that they're going to show them all the ways to counterfeit money. And they're like, no. We just teach them what the real money looks like. Because if I can teach you what is real, then everything else is false. So when we get into heresy and knowledge, we don't need to study every single heresy out there. I mean, if you want to, that's... But the problem is we spend so much time studying heresies that we forget to study the truth. If you understand and you immerse yourself in the true, all heresies will become evident because it's not true. So this is how we're equipped. And this is a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. So how, that's the knowledge we have. That's how we're equipped. But the problem is that a lot of people stop at, I'm equipped. That's not right. We have to understand is now we have this knowledge. How do we use it? How do we operate with it? So we're going to go into verses 5 through 8 and look at that. And this is how we operate. This is also how we are in effect. So it's amazing is if you've ever taken any firearms course, what is the first thing they always teach you? Safety, right? If you've ever taken any course and someone doesn't teach you safety, you run. Why do we teach that every single time? It could be someone who's been in decades and we're still teaching them the safety. Why do we do that? Because it's important to remind themselves of how we operate. You always do it. The problem is that we sometimes want to just give people knowledge and let them loose. And it's almost like giving a toddler a loaded weapon and being surprised by the results. So we have to understand is that while we have this knowledge, we have to understand how we're supposed to use it. And that's how we operate. So we're going to look through these things, look through these characteristics because they're important, because at the end we're going to look at this is how we're certified, how we can understand. And I'll explain that in a minute, but let's look through these. So as we look through these characteristics, a lot of people go through it. And I apologize, I switched between NASB and ESV, so the words are there. So if you have any questions, we'll talk about this too. But the first characteristic a lot of people will go to is virtue. The NASB has diligence as the first thing. Why is this important? Because we are not to practice a static faith. We are to be very diligent in what we're doing. One of the words I saw was haste. Some of the commentaries have maximum effort, a resolve, an eagerness, and haste. And as I'm looking through it, I think the best way to explain it is a wise haste. And haste is a hurried motion. But sometimes we have to understand is that it may not be the best thing to do is to be so rushed into something. So it's a continued effort of moving forward, but not always at the same pace. Because sometimes it's better to deliberately walk into a situation than run into it. We're taught that, and if you ever have any first responder training, they always say, assess the situation first. Don't become the victim. What are the threats that are going to make you a victim? Same thing. So we are going to be diligently moving in, but we may not be running in at careless speeds. And we're going to be very diligent in moving forward on this. So as we go forward through this, your faith, your action should always be a deliberate movement forward. Always moving forward, but with wisdom guiding your pace. The second that we see is virtue or moral excellence. I love the Greek has this as God given ability to perform heroic deeds. I think this is also the idea that it's a quality of life that makes someone stand out as excellent. So we are to actually practically live out our faith. We cannot be just silent in how we live or vocal in one way. We have to have our actions match our words. It's very important. Why? Because it validates the message of what we're saying. I mean, it's used to tell youth is it's like a pita person screaming at you for eating meat and then going over to Burger King and having 5 cheeseburgers. You've invalidated. So how do we live out? We have to live out our faith practically. It's not just quiet, sheltered. We live out. We're called to live it out publicly, but in a way that actually people look at and say, that is an excellent person. They're moral. They're virtuous. What does that mean? It's a public thing. And then we go into what's interesting about this, though, is if you see it, it's something that we are supplied lavishly and generously. We are not to be onesie-twosies of choosing how we're going to live virtuously. We should live it abundantly. It should be overflowing with us. If you're the one person that every once in a while everybody's nice, but you're just the jerk that nobody wants to talk to, you're doing it wrong. We should be living it out abundantly, overflowing, providing so much that it's too much. Then if you look into it, now we get into knowledge. So we are equipped with knowledge, but we're not there yet because we have to live that diligent life and virtuous life. Now we're getting into knowledge. And a lot of people get into this and they think they have knowledge and they go off and they forget the rest of the stuff. Knowledge is very important, but knowledge without wisdom is dangerous. And so there's where you see knowledge comes into play. It's almost the third characteristic that Peter is pointing out. Then I think the one we don't always practice, self-control. This is internally, of holding yourself in, avoiding sinful desires, but I also believe it's externally. When I was younger, we actually, some of the folks may remember it, but back in the mid-90s, there was a horrific friendly fire accident. And 2 Black Hawk helicopters were shot down by U.S. forces. And I remember being at Tinker when they were holding the court-martial. And it was huge. They had to hold it in the supply building because the courtroom was too big or too small for all the media. And I was looking at that because it's one of those things you really think about. From a military person, friendly fire is just, it's a fear we have. But as I was looking at the investigation, without getting into the rest of the causes, one of the things that actually kind of stuck out to me was they couldn't determine why there was an immediate cause to fire. Why did they have to shoot right then and there? They couldn't answer the question. There wasn't a direct immediate threat that caused the urgency for them to act. And I think that's where we do this in discernment ministries. I think we also push people up too high in pedestals because we're not acting the self-control either, because we want to get that, got to get them out there. It's a famous person. We got to push them out there and live, and then they embarrass us. But I think we also look at it in discernment as we are also very quick to fire at our friends and our fellow believers because of something that we may not have full context of. And it's gotten so bad to where it's almost like, well, so-and-so liked that person's page, so they must feel with them, and so we're going to shun them. And yes, it's that bad. So we're really quick to fire, and I think self-control is really lacking. Internally, and externally. So we have to ask ourselves, is it urgent? Do we have to engage right now? Because there might be a time. If someone comes in with a doctrine that if you believe it, you're not a believe, you're not one of us, you are core doctrines of the faith, absolutely. That's the life and death situation that we go into. But on second order effects, which version of the Bible do we use? There's fights on that. Why are we fighting? Because we're not showing self-control. Then we see the other one is perseverance. I love this fact. It's perseverance, steadfastness. I love this, that image of steadfastness. This is the person that doesn't move. I always like to think of it, stand fast. Don't quit. If you haven't figured this out, the Christian life is going to be hard. If you haven't figured this out, the world is going to fight you. It's happening now. They just passed a resolution that said if you don't acknowledge every certain relationships that you are bigoted or intolerant, it's coming. If you haven't figured it out, persecution is coming. And if you think I'm just being a conspiracy theory, I'll give you a couple verses to think about. John 15:20 says, and this is Christ who says, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And if you like, well, context is he was talking to the disciples. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:12. And he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Perseverance is going to come into play very, very soon, if it hasn't already. Then we see godliness. Do we live a life of godliness and obedience towards God? Can honestly say no. Just being honest. Because every day I fail. But that's where that grace comes in. That's where that perseverance comes back into play. Then we see the other one, brotherly kindness. It's amazing that we have this apart as discernment. Why is the brotherly kindness and discernment? Because if you're going to go after false teaching and it's a brother or sister in the faith, then you better be prepared to tear from feet for them after you wound them. And that's brotherly kindness. We're called to love each other. But the great word of this is Philadelphia. A mutual love for each other to bear another's burdens. Do we do that? This is a part of discernment. And how do we do this? Why is this a part of discernment? It's part of remembering is if I have brotherly love to someone, I'm not going to go guns blazing on something that they may be off on. I'm going to go and have a conversation with them to say, "Are you aware of this?" But I'm not going to go in and just attack them, because I have brotherly kindness for them, because it might be error. And there is a difference between those who don't know they're in error and those who absolutely do. We treat them differently. But we should assume that they don't know before we go in guns blazing in. Then we see that brotherly kindness goes into love. And this is agape love. This is the love of God. If you think about this, and it's amazing, is agape love is one of the strongest weapons against false teachers. Because what is, and you're looking through this consistently throughout the scripture, what is one of the key characteristics of false teachers? They're guided by selfishness. They're guided by self-love. Look at it. even today. You see the people on TV, and we all know they're what are they guided by? Self-love. I need this. I need this. I need this. If you hear the word I more than you hear the word him, there might be an issue. So it's a great tool against false teaching, because it's counter to false teaching. So as we look at this, we see that all these things are supposed to be happening, and they're increasing. A lot of people get caught up as, hey, I'm not producing spiritual fruit, and some people equate that to how many people have you brought to the kingdom. And right here, Peter is telling you, here's spiritual fruit. And if you notice, it says increasing. He didn't say by a certain point, at a certain life, that by this point, at month 3, you should be at 50% increase. He said increasing. Because everybody's going to increase and grow in different ways. So if you're growing, if you're increasing, by any level, you're growing. You're in the faith. If you're not, then we have a problem. And it becomes, you're neither useless nor unfruitful. So I love how Peter goes to this. He lists these qualities and he says, are you increasing? Are you growing? And then he says, you're not useless and unfruitful. But then he turns it. And he transitions it to how are we, call it the certification. How can we certify our faith? And I'm going to clarify that in a minute. But he says in verse 9, he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we see the positive, and now we're going to work on the negative. And why? They're blind. They're short-sighted. You ever seen people that act like that? They can't really think. They're only thinking about the next step ahead of them. Because they forgot. Or if you almost think about it, it's that fight or flight mode. You ever dealt with someone in fight or flight? When they're in fear? It's amazing. From experience, I mean, we doing missions in Iraq and Afghanistan in 2003, 2004, 2005, 2006, 2007, it was amazing to see how people changed. Like complete flips of personalities. People who talked all the time would get quiet. People who were quiet talked all the time. Were the nicest people in the world turned into the angriest people in the world. Why? Because they were fearful. Fear is powerful. So why is Peter doing this? And why do I say you're certifying your faith? It's not for anything on God's part. It's for you. It's for you to understand where you stand with God. It's for you to build your assurance. Because if you understand where you stand with God, it is very difficult to stop you from doing anything for God. If you don't know where you're standing with God, then you are very, very, you're in a very dangerous place. Because you can be tossed and frayed, and you're going to follow anything because you're in the fight or flight mode. And so this is that certification I talk about. It's not to certify what God has done for you. It's to certify to yourself, this is what God has done to me, for me. This is how I'm growing in the faith so that I can be effective and useful. Remember, is our certification, if you want to call it that, or our purification, is from Him. So He did the work. The problem is we forget it. Just like Peter says, we become blind to what God has done for us. And so Peter's telling you to make your calling and election sure by looking through and seeing And so it's a reminder to yourself. And it happens sometimes is in with a discernment aspect is that you'll have people who do generally one of two things. They'll either refuse to engage because they have no assurance, or they're going to overcompensate and they're going to engage everything because they're thinking that they have to earn it. And so you have these two extremes happening. And both of them are bad. And it comes back to, is they're in fight or flight mode. Because they have no assurance of their salvation. And that's what Peter is doing here. Why is he doing that? Because he's getting ready to teach them how to refute false teachers and false doctrines. He's getting ready to fight the spiritual battles that we have to fight. He's getting them ready by understanding where they stand. Have you ever met someone who is so sure of their of what they're supposed to do that you couldn't stop them? Who are so boldened by what they have and nothing could stop them? That's what Peter's trying to do for us. And that's how it feeds into discernment. So, and then as he says, here's the people who are blinded, he also ends with a promise. And I love this promise. He says, therefore, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We talk about and we believe in the eternal security of a believer. Fully believe that. What God has given, we cannot take away. But what we can do is become so blinded to it. And if we're reminded of it, then we can never fail. We can never fall. I love the fact that it's stumble, because the Puritans say, preach the gospel to yourself daily. If you do that, you remember where you came from, where you were, and what Christ did for you, you're going to remember. You're going to fight sin. You're going to fight things around you. You're going to fight the internal self that's battling you. So we have to be mindful and understand the promise. The promise is there. If we remember, if we remind ourselves, then we know and we can execute. And then the best part is that we have a future promise. For this way you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. So it's not just an entrance, and this is what I love about this. It's not just salvation, it is a richly provided entrance. The NASB has abundant supply. I couldn't even understand what that is, because you're getting paradise. You're getting fellowship with Him in a perfect world. I don't even know how that could get better. But we're promised it's going to get better. And so that's the one thing is, as we go through this, as we understand discernment, we understand that we have how we're equipped. We're equipped with the knowledge of Christ, of God. How are we to operate? We're to operate as believers, growing in the faith, correcting the wrong, battling the false, but in a way that honors God. It does matter how we fight as much as that we fight. And then we have the understanding is that we have this assurance. And we can continually test it. And when we feel shaky and we feel that we have doubt, we can go and attack that doubt with the assurance of what Christ has done for us and what He's continually doing for us. And this is how you engage spiritual warfare. This is how you have true discernment. It is not just the mere knowledge. It's the knowledge in action. It's knowledge and wisdom. Remember, we are to identify, expose, and thwart false teachers. But we're fighting in a manner that honors God, loves fellow believers, and properly defends the faith. It's not just fighting false teaching. It is to properly fight against false teaching by growing in the faith, engaging false teaching, without leaving a path of destruction and desolation. We understand that the gospel destroys strongholds and refutes false teaching, but it does it by bringing life. And so the question I leave you with is, do we? Amen.